his speech about being baptized by the right church and the right boat and everything like that. Tim, if you're not baptized with the right boat, you're not really baptized at all. But we won't try to prove that right now because that's not the subject for this debate. But I will say this. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That just doesn't tell you what you get when you're baptized. That also tells you, it's telling you the reason you have to be baptized. It's telling you why you have to be baptized. You must do it for the remission of sins. So, if you were baptized thinking you were already saved, like I was when I was 10 years old in the Southern Baptist Church, I thought I was already saved because I had, quote, accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was baptized later when they had got enough to baptize 8 or 10 of us. I thought I was already saved before I was baptized, therefore I wasn't baptized for the remission of sins. So you do have to be baptized for the remission of sins, or you won't get the remission of sins. That's why when I learned the truth on baptism, when I was 20 years old, I was baptized again, or you might say I was baptized the first time scripturally. So we won't talk about the baptism by the right church. We probably don't believe what you think we believe about that. We won't talk about baptism the right boat, but we'll say you have to be baptized for the remission of sins. In other words, the thing I'm contending for in this debate, this truth is very important. Because if you don't understand that baptism is for the remission of sins, when you're baptized, then you weren't baptized scripturally and you never were saved to begin with. That's why it's so important. That's why we agree to have a debate like this. And then Tim said, all the passages I put up at the end in a summary chart, none of them had water there. None of them mentioned water. Well, you know, some of these passages I didn't put up the whole passage because I couldn't have got them all up there if I'd have done that. Like, for example, 1 Peter 3:21, 20 and 21. But you notice in John 3:5, it does mention water. It does mention water, Tim. So it's not true that none of these passages mention water. But let's go through these passages. In Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. True, it doesn't mention water. But the reason you have multiple speeches in a debate is because I already responded to that point, Tim, in my last speech, and you never replied to my response. I mentioned Acts 8:13 and so forth. But another thing I mentioned is Matthew 28:19, which told the apostles and or the disciples to go out and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So this is something that the apostles would do to other people. That's obviously water baptism, and this is a parallel, Mark 16 is a parallel passage to that. So it doesn't mention water baptism here, but we can turn to a parallel passage to prove that Mark 16:16 is talking about water baptism. And of course, John 3:5 does mention water, as I've just pointed out a while ago. You didn't respond to that, but perhaps you'll have time to respond to it in your next speech. It says that you must be born of water and the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven unless you're baptized in water. In Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. True enough, it doesn't mention water there in 38 and 41 of that chapter. I think it's obvious it's talking about water baptism. True, it doesn't mention it, but you fail to respond to my reply to your argument that you made in your previous speech to that hymn. I said if you go to Acts 10, 47 to 48, it talks about being baptized in water, and it talks about being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, isn't it fair? Don't you agree with this quote, rule of hermeneutic? Perhaps this passage says baptism doesn't mention water, but if you can go to another passage and prove it was talking about water baptism over here, then that's a legitimate form of proof. I think he would do that on many subjects. You take all of the Bible, because Jesus said when he was tempted in Matthew 4, the sum of God's word is truth. You have to go by all the words of God. And so you can prove from Acts 10:47-48 that 2:38 is talking about water baptism. Because it's baptism in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. 10:47-48 shows that that's water baptism. Tim did not respond to that. So if he does respond to it next time in his next speech, I won't have a chance to respond to that. And then Acts 22:16, I would ask you, since it doesn't mention water, true enough, but I would ask you, if somebody told you to arrive to Wycarrietown, our vernacular in Arkansas and Alabama would be, what you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Being in the passage, the effect, he's saying, get yourself baptized. Paul wasn't going to baptize himself. He was going to get somebody, probably Ananias, to baptize him. What would you think that's talking about? If I said to you, get yourself baptized. Well, there's really only one type of baptism you can get yourself baptized with, and that's water baptism. And then Galatians 3. Now, to talk about Galatians 3, let's turn to a passage that is not on this chart, but we have brought up Romans 6. Now, Romans 6 is talking about baptism in verses 3 and 4, as we've already pointed out. In verse 5, I want you to notice, in particular, it says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Whatever baptism is talking about here, it's a picture or a likeness of the burial and resurrection of Christ. That's water baptism, isn't it? That's the very reason we immerse people instead of sprinkle them. It's because immersion fits this picture, this likeness, where sprinkling doesn't. You see that? Because when a person goes down into the water, it's like Jesus being buried in the ground. And when they come back out up, it's like Jesus being resurrected from the dead. That's the picture in Romans 6, verse 5. So Romans 6, 3 through 5 is talking about water baptism. Has to be. It proves water baptism is immersion, not sprinkling. Do you see that? Now it says in verse 3, this baptism, which is water baptism, as we see from verse 5, is baptized into Jesus Christ and baptized into His death, showing that this baptism is necessary to salvation. You can't be saved unless you're in Christ, and you can't be saved unless you get into the benefits of the death. Now, while I'm there in Romans, let me skip ahead to something Tim said in his speech. He says baptism is only merge, not submerge. You know, he didn't prove that to you. He just asserted it. He got up here and put it on his chart. He said Thayer said that. He didn't prove it. He didn't show you Thayer, did he? I looked at Thayer. He doesn't have it in there like he said. Now, he'll probably just say Thayer was wrong about it. Okay, he'll get it. Find it for us. We'll let him prove it to us. But while I'm on this, in Romans 6 verse 4, it says he's claiming it, the word means merge, not submerge. I think he's trying to say we're not correct if we say it has to be immersion. Alright? But notice in Romans 6 verse 4 it says buried with him in baptism. How many of y'all been to a funeral? Everybody. When you went to the graveyard. My mother was just died about 2 weeks ago. We went out to the graveyard and they buried her. You think they just stood her up and sprinkled a little dirt on her head? They put her all the way up under the ground, didn't they? I think we all know what buried means, don't we? We know what buried means, and this says we're buried in baptism. So baptism is immersion. Tim may not think he can prove it, but God says you can. He calls it a burial. Let's move on to chart number 10. So Romans 6 verse 4 and 5 is talking about water baptism. Galatians 3, that's one of the reasons I brought up Romans 6. You know, Romans 6 says you're baptized into Christ. Now, Tim is gone. He needs to hear this. Tim, can you hear me? Okay, here he comes. Huh? Okay, can you have you been listening to what I said? In Galatians 3, 27, he would say, this is, doesn't say water here, but it says, baptized into Christ. Now, Romans 6, verse 3 also says, baptized into Christ. Hold my time there, Scott.
I already had it, yeah. I had it years ago when I was a kid.
Okay, now you correct me if I'm wrong, Tim, but this says submerge, not, you said it said merge, not submerge.
I'm saying they added sub in that meaning it's not in the original text.
Just go put that on the table back. Everybody look at this when you leave and you'll see that Thayer says submerge, merge, not merge, and he doesn't say anywhere in there that they added that. Put that on the table for us, Tim, and everybody can look at that. It says submerge, not merge, and there's nothing in there about Thayer adding that to the text. You said... Okay, so... Let me tell you what Thayer's got there. All right, you start my time. Start my time. I don't know. Excuse me if I got argumentative there. Oh, okay. Excuse me. Start my time. Here's what Thayer said: dip, emerge, submerge. Ken said, "I thought he said Thayer said merge, not submerge." You know, Ken said, "I must have misunderstood him." He's now saying Thayer added the word sub. So how did you know he added? The word baptism means submerge. It doesn't mean prefix. It means submerge. It means immerse. It means dip. Everybody look at that definition. Remember what I said about vines? It meant to dip, immerse, emerge. Thayer says it means to dip, emerge, submerge. That's clear what the Bible dictionaries are saying. All the Bible dictionaries say that. They all mean to say the same thing. I don't know of a single Bible dictionary that agrees with Tim on this. He says they added the word sub because there's no prefix there, but what he's failing to realize is the word baptism without any prefix means to submerge or immerse or to dip. You don't need the prefix. It's right in the definition of the word. Now, here's my argument on Galatians 3. Galatians 3 is talking about baptism into Christ. That's the same as Romans 6, verse 3, baptism into Christ. In Romans 6, verse 3, it's clearly talking about water baptism because it's a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which only fits water baptism. Therefore, Galatians 3 has to be talking about water baptism.
The same thing about Colossians 2. It's talking about buried in baptism. The same as Romans 6.
So it has to be talking about the same baptism as Romans 6. But Romans 6, verse 5 shows it has to be talking about water baptism because it said it's the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so it has to be water baptism.
So you can prove that Galatians 3, Romans 6, and Colossians 2 are all talking about water baptism just by comparing the passages.
And then in 1 Peter 3:21, it's true verse 21 doesn't mention water. And his translation had something about antitypical merge. But yes, I'm agreeing with that, okay? Yeah, I'm agreeing with that. The part I'm not agreeing with is merge. The Bible says baptism there. Baptism doth also now save you. It doesn't say merge, and the definition for that word, according to the Bible dictionary, is submerge, not merge, immerse, and dip. Does everybody know what submerge means? When somebody gets submerged in the water, you know, like they go down and go scuba diving and they get submerged in the water, what does that mean? But that's what the Bible dictionary say. They don't say merge, they say immerse, they say dip. Everybody knows what that means. Does everybody know what it means when it says buried with him in baptism? As their illustration about the person out getting buried in the graveyard. Do you know what that means? It means they put him all the way up under the ground, right? Now, in 1 Peter 3:21, that verse doesn't mention water. But you know the verse before it does. It said, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure were to even baptism that also now save us. So the verse right before showed that verse 21 is talking about water. Because how is one a figure of the other? Like I said, there's two ways. They both involve water, and they both involve a salvation. The former, physical salvation. The latter, the one that's important to us, is the spiritual salvation. On that subject, Tim said, he didn't know why Peter said not to put away the filth of the flesh. Well, Tim, we've already explained that. When you know that baptism is an immersion, like Thayer says and all the Bible dictionaries say, and you see it from Romans 6, verse 3, then you can see how people might be confused and think, well, you're getting dipped underwater. We need to get washed. Are we washing the dirt off our skin like we're taking a bath? It looks kind of like a bath. Peter's saying, washing the dirt off your skin has nothing to do with it. It's not a physical cleansing. It's a spiritual cleansing. You see, that's Peter's point in 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism doth also now save you, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter's whole point is that when you get baptized in water, it looks kind of like a bath, but it's not important to get physically clean. It's a spiritual cleansing that you're going through. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, he made that argument in 1 John 5:13 about this book was written so you may know you have eternal life and belief. I mean, baptism wasn't mentioned in the book. And then I responded to that. I said, well, neither is repentance. Now, he didn't reply to my response. Instead, he made basically the same argument for 1 John 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He said, see, baptism is not there. So you're not to be baptized. Him. Repentance is not there either. According to your argument, you wouldn't have to repent to be born of God. That won't work. And I think Tim knows that. For example, you know, 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism is also now save us. If I were to use Tim's reasoning, I would say, all you got to do to be saved is to be baptized. It doesn't mention belief there in 1 Peter 3. It doesn't mention repentance. All you got to do to be saved is to be baptized. I guess the Catholics were right after all. According to your reasoning, Tim. No, when I read 1 Peter 3:21, I say you've got to be baptized to be saved, just like it said, but I don't say that's all you got to do. That would rule out belief and repentance. I don't say, and you shouldn't say, that's all you got to do is believe in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. That would be like saying in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, I believe is the passage. Everybody turn there. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Can you just take that verse and say, that's all you got to do to be saved? So you can have an atheist out there. You can have a Muslim out there, and if they're willing to forgive others, when the others sin against them, they're going to be saved. You don't have to believe in Christ. You don't have to repent of your sins. You don't have to confess Christ. You don't have to be baptized. All you got be willing to forgive others. Even an atheist could be saved, according to Tim's reasoning on 1 John 5:1 and 1 John 5:13. Because it says, if you forgive others their trespasses, I will forgive you. Now that's Tim's reasoning. That's not, he doesn't believe that. You know, I'm not saying he believes all you got to do is forgive others and you'll be saved. He doesn't believe that. That's my point. It shows that his reasoning on 1 John 5:1 is unsound. You don't just take one verse in isolation and say that's all you have to do to be saved. If that were true, then 1 Peter 3:21 would prove all you have to do is be baptized to be saved in water. That's not what you do. You take all of God says. You take all the conditions He's mentioned, wherever they are in the New Testament, and you say, I believe everything that God said about what you have to do to become a Christian, and you got to do all the things that He said. 6 minutes. So Tim had that translation of Mark 16:16 up there, and I wrote down the first part, I hope I got it right. He says, the one who believes, that is merged. That's his translation of Mark 16:16. You know, I challenge him to present a single Bible version that translates it that way. You know, you have the King James, American Standard, New American Standard, NIV, New King James. There may be over 100 translations out there, Bible versions. I don't think there's one that translates it that way. You know why? Because it's wrong. It's one that Tim came up with on his own. You know how it should be translated? Well, the King James and all these other translations I mentioned are fine. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As a matter of fact, you know what that word translated baptism there is, or baptized? It's the word baptizo. They didn't really even have to translate it. They just really transliterated it there. It's just the word, Greek word, baptizo. It's saying, he that believeth and is baptizo shall be saved. You know how the Bible dictionary defined that word? Dipped, immersed, submerged. And I'd like to see a translation that translates that word and, that is there. You said, the other one was not a, you said he that believes that is merged. I'm not just asking for a translation that translates baptizo, merged, but what about a translation that has and there, that is? But you put that in there too. So let's go back. Have 6 minutes. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Okay, we'll do it with this chart. I don't really need to make that many comments. You don't need me to understand these passages. They're very simple and very plain. The problem, and I'm not indicting anybody, but I'm telling you from my heart what I truly believe and trying to challenge you. The problem is not the interpretation of these verses. They're very clear and plain. The problem is if we're willing to love God enough to accept what He clearly says and take that over the way we would want it to be if we were devising how we would do it. Now, there's nothing hard about this. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know what that means in the Greek, what it says in the Greek? It says in the Greek exactly what it says in the English here. The word that's translated believe here, it's the Greek word, and you know what it means? It means believe. The word translated and there, you know what it means in the Greek? The Greek word means? It means and. And that word translated baptized there, in the Greek it means, you know what it means in English? Baptized. And the word that's translated saved there, that Greek word, you know what it means? It means saved. That's what that means. It doesn't mean, the and doesn't mean that is, and baptism doesn't mean merge. It means, in the Greek, it means he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That means you have to do both of those to be saved. John 3:5, it says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. As I said, water is the only thing in the New Testament of spiritual significance. I mean, water baptism is the only thing in the New Testament of spiritual significance that involves water. This is saying you have to be baptized in water according to the teaching of the Spirit to go to heaven. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how we prove this is water baptism, because we see from Acts 10:47-48 that baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is water baptism. That proves that indisputably. This is talking about water baptism, because it's baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and it says you've got to repent and be baptized in water if you expect to receive the forgiveness, the remission of sins. Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Or we might say, he said, get yourself baptized. He wasn't expected to baptize himself. I suppose Ananias baptized him. Maybe Acts 22 or Acts 9 actually tells us that he did. I'm not sure. But it's something that a man could do to him. We see that from Matthew 28:19, where the apostles were told to go out and teach people and to baptize them. It's something a man could do to them directly. That's what Ananias told Saul to get done to him. It's water baptism, obviously, and he had to do it to get his sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Galatians 3:26-27, remember, I'm just repeating myself, shows that, because the word for that begins verse 27 means to introduce the reason, it shows that the reason we're all children of God by faith is because we've been baptized into Christ. Certainly you wouldn't think a person could be saved without being in Christ. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. We have to be in Him to be saved, and this tells you how to get into Him. If you jump into a lake, you're not in the lake till you jump in. If you want to get into Christ, this verse says you've got to be baptized to get into it. And until you get baptized, you're not in Christ. Colossians 2:11-13, you put off your sins when you're baptized. You're forgiven of all your sins when you're buried in baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does also now save us. And then, I don't think I have time, but you remember 1 Peter 1:12-13, Paul made the point that you really can't be of Paul unless you were, Paul was crucified for you and you were baptized in the name of Paul. That necessarily implies, by that I mean it proves, through implication, that to be of Christ, that is a Christian, Christ would have to be crucified for you, which that's true of everybody, He died for everybody, and you'd have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? That maybe is a little harder to understand, as I said, than these other arguments. But once you understand it, it is just as conclusive. All of these passages prove that a person has to be baptized to be saved. You know, it only takes one. God only has to say something one time for it to be true. But He has taught us conclusively in at least 6, 8, or 10 places that a person has to be baptized in water to be saved. It's not hard to understand. That's not the problem. The problem is, do we love God enough to be willing to accept what He says, even though we don't like it? I beg you to love Him enough to keep His commandments. Now, I urge you to pay specific attention, careful attention to Tim's next speech.